Well, this morning we are beginning a two-part quadruple tag team mini-series called What Spiritual Maturity Looks Like. Okay, $10 to anyone who can repeat that. That's great. Well, you've heard the expression, don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger, right? Well, the same kind of thing applies here. Don't look too long at me to see what spiritual maturity looks like, because I'm just the messenger too. And although I'm striving with God to get to the place called spiritual maturity, the road is long and I'm a far ways off. But since we are all somewhere on this same road, I'd like to do a little self-examination today and consider three signs or gauges that we can look at together to help determine where we are, where God would like to take us on our spiritual journey, as well as how we can get there, and the things that God has given us in his word to help us to get to where he wants us to be maturity-wise from a spiritual point of view. So the first thing I'm going to look at today will be priorities, followed by service and teachability. Now remember, as we take a look at this very important topic, it is so important and to keep in mind that spiritual maturity implies change. And change is a process, not an event. Really good thing to remember, right? That it's like all of a sudden we become a Christian, all of a sudden we become spiritually mature. No, that's not the case. We have a thing called sanctification that we work through, that God works us through and helps us to just become more of who he wants us to be along the path. The first thing I'm going to talk about this morning would be priorities. Let's talk a little bit about them. Our priorities reflect what is important to us. They put into order our responsibilities, our desires, and ultimately determine how we live our lives. Our priorities will define the investments we make and the returns we receive during the precious time we have on this earth. So let's think about what happens when our priorities become out of order. Very often, our lives and the lives of those around us, at the very least, become hectic, unfulfilling, frustrating, and at worst can lead to painfully dysfunctional relationships, divorce, and really missing out on what God has in store for our lives. I'd like to suggest today that when we set our hearts right before God and take cues from what the scriptures say, our priorities will naturally fall into place so that God will be pleased and we will have a life that is fulfilling and a great blessing to those around us. So what do you think? Sound a good idea? Okay, wonderful. All right, I don't think anyone with even a small amount of biblical knowledge would deny that God's highest priority for his people is that they would have a deep relationship with him. He certainly made this clear when he sent his only son to live among mankind to show us that he understands our frailty. He understands the struggles that we go through. And then he proved his love for us when he poured out his wrath upon his perfect son so that we could be together with him, that his righteousness would be imputed to us. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus states it plainly, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Also, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, Jesus clearly defines what our first priority should be when he answers the question of a Pharisee. Let's take a look. This would be Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" So how does this flesh out in our daily lives as we seek to set our priorities? Well, if we are to love God, we must be intentional about spending time with him. After all, you can't really love someone you don't spend time with, right? God has given us his word, the Bible, so that we can know him, we can trust him, we can find wisdom in him, we can receive comfort from him, and we can know what is important to him. God has not left us alone to decide what our priority should be. Many times in the scripture, we see Jesus taking time out to get alone with his Father to communicate with him, thus setting a wonderful example for us as well. If Jesus, being the Son of God, regularly met with his Father to know his will, to receive instruction, and to enjoy fellowship with him, how much more should we be doing the same thing? When we seek God first, we will find that he will teach us that putting our family before our desires to work for more hours and to make more money and to get more stuff will pay many more real dividends in the end. Have you ever heard of someone lying on his deathbed? wishing that he had accumulated more wealth, or wishing that he had bought that SLR class Mercedes that does 0 to 60 in 3.8 seconds? Probably not, right? No, it's often through tears of regret that they finally realize that relationships are all that really matter in this life. Also, when we seek God first, we will find favor in the eyes of our employers and the people we do business with, because we realize it is God who we ultimately work for, and we will always do our best for him. When we seek God first, his word will remind us that taking time to rest must also be placed in our priority list, something that I'm always struggling with myself. Diane can attest to that. So it almost seems like God knew what it would be like living on Long Island in 2008 with the crazy pace of life that we live here, and actually made it a command to rest. Praise God for that one, right? We just need to listen a little bit more. Also, when we seek God first and pray without ceasing, as the Bible often repeats, our priorities will become obvious. We will have the strength to stick to our priorities, and everything we do will flow out of the priorities we set according to God's plans and purposes for our lives. Which brings me to the next sign of spiritual maturity, and that is service. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was unable to attend a meeting one time because of sickness. Instead, he sent the speech he was going to make at the convention by telegraph. What was significant about the speech was the fact that it only had one word: others. Others. It's pretty profound when you think about it. The guy who founded the Salvation Army, that was really what that whole organization was about, and really gives us a great idea of the godliness behind his decision to do that, to found that organization. When we have our vertical priorities correct, from ourselves to God, and from God back to ourselves, then the natural outpouring will be expressed in the horizontal plane of relationships. There's just no way of denying that. When God works in us, we're naturally going to want to give to other people and serve them and love them. Jesus clearly supports this idea as he gives us the second great command. Let's look at Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. I think it'll be up here, right? All right. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Remember, the Ten Commandments summarize the 613 Jewish laws of the day, and now Jesus summarizes the ten with only two commandments. The first five, with his first, having to do with our love for God, and the second five commandments with his second, having to do with loving others who are made in God's image. Also notice the statement between the two commands, "and the second is like it," meaning that there is a strong connection between the first command and the second. Again, this emphasizes the natural flow that occurs from loving God and serving him to loving others and serving them as well. Let's take a look at one more teaching of Jesus to drive this whole service concept home. Go with me to Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many.'" When you think about it, Jesus could have come to this earth as a conquering king to rule over the entire human race. He certainly had the power to do so, but instead he came as a servant, As Pastor Tony so beautifully pointed out 2 weeks ago, it is so much better to take up the proverbial towel than to promote ourselves, striving to gain a title. Another wise person taught me about service as well. My mother always told me that if I ever felt like having a pity party, or if I was just unhappy or just was bored, she would say, go out and do something for somebody else. Go and serve somebody. Go and love somebody and do something that can benefit them instead of thinking about yourself so much. And I have to tell you, they were real words of wisdom that the Lord gave to my mother when I was young, and I am just so thankful that I received that. I love to serve, and I just want to give you that same advice too. If you ever feel depressed or just kind of bored or something, go out and just call somebody up. Just talk to them. You know, ask them how their day is going. It's just a wonderful way of just serving as God would have us to. And finally, we get to the topic of teachability. Teachability and humility go hand in hand. If you've ever tried teaching a prideful person how to do something, you probably know what I mean. The book of Proverbs contains so many references to the importance of being teachable. The contrast between pride and humility and the wise man and the fool are so often highlighted in this great collection of wisdom. Here are a couple of passages to give you the idea. Let's look at Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, or in other words, proud, and before honor is humility. And in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And one of my favorites here is actually in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147:6. The Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked down to the ground. Now, doesn't that make you want to be humble? It does to me, for sure. You want to be getting cast down to the ground. And we can't have a biblical discussion of teachability and humility without picking on those Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees were classic examples of people who were not very teachable. Why? Because although they knew the law of God and they knew what it said, they trusted in their own ability very often to follow the law, and therefore, without saying it, gave the impression that they were ultimately in control of their own righteousness. Again, the results of pride. But before we start sticking our noses up at them, we have to really even ask ourselves, are we being Pharisaical at times and thinking that we can do things our own way, that we don't need anybody's help? And that's something that we really need to examine ourselves about. It's taking a look and saying, okay, Lord, allow me to be teachable by the others that you put in my path. Let's take a look at one more scripture. Turn to 1 Peter 5:5. Here we have Peter giving advice to the church elders, and then he begins to address everyone else. Let's start in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a great scripture there? Just something that I think about quite often when I'm going through a difficult time, and it just reminds us that as we just humble ourselves and just sit before the Lord, he will just encourage us and show us who we really are in him and just give us the encouragement that we need when we feel down. So good scripture to check out. So as we travel down this road towards spiritual maturity, let's all take time to examine our lives and ask ourselves a couple of questions. So here are a couple of questions I have for you to think about this week. Are the priorities we are living by consistent with the two great commandments that Jesus summed up in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Number two, can a non-Christian, or a Christian for that matter, tell by our priorities that we are actually Christians? Good thing to examine. Do we look different than everyone else around them? Because we should. Number three, how much time do we spend serving others? It's a pretty easy thing to do. Think about through your week. Who have you served, whether it be your husband, your wife, your kids, the people on the job, or anyone around you? God has called us to service, so it would be a wonderful thing to be saying, Lord, show me who I can serve today. And number four, How do we feel when someone brings correction to us? Do we recoil in defense, or are we open to learn and grow from one another? So these are just a couple of things, some food for thought for the week, as we all journey down this road towards spiritual maturity. Now, Andy's going to continue, so let's bring him on up.
Okay. Take it away, Andy. All right. First one of my topics is being a mentor or mentoring. A mentor is someone, according to the Webster's Dictionary, who is a wise, loyal counselor, a teacher, or a coach. That's someone that we can trust and look to for wisdom and understanding and give us direction and encouragement. Someone that will speak the truth and love to us and point out our failures. And we all need somebody like that, that loves us enough to do that. It's not an easy thing. And as Christians, we all need a mentor. Hopefully, each one of us have that heartfelt desire to mature in our walk with Christ, but it can be a problem because we can't do it alone. The Lord told Jeremiah in chapter 17 that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? With that kind of a makeup, left to our own devices and pride, our service to the Lord can become skewed really badly. In my time, I've met a lot of people that have filled that bill, who have their own spiritual understandings and ideas, and they are so far from the gospel that the Lord Jesus gave for us that it's scary. And I have to confess that if it wasn't for some mentors in my life and for my wife, I would probably be one of those people, just way out in right field. So we need to keep that in focus. So why is mentoring so important? It's the primary way of helping us keep on track. You know, keeping what matters in sight. And what does it mean to you and me? We should all have at least one mentor, a person we can trust who exhibits strong Christian characteristics, whose life lines up with the Word of God, and will spend time with us. That'll be maybe have a Bible study with us, pray with us, spend time with us, just talk about issues and problems and roadblocks along the way as we seek to walk with the Lord. And also sometimes to point out the victories and the successes, because a lot of times we can't see them ourselves. We feel like, oh no, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. But there'll be someone that can point at it and say, you know what, but you did this right and that right, which gives a lot of encouragement. Sometimes it's really hard to see those victories and those successes in our help in our life, and we need that help. I have some, thanks, sweetie. It doesn't have to be you bet. It doesn't have to be a big formal thing. It's more a relationship. My favorite in Scripture is from Proverbs 27. It says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. When I'm around strong Christians or someone fired up in their faith, it inspires me. It charges me up. It really does something inside my soul that's great. That's why I love being here at Integrity Fellowship so much. There's so many of you guys that are just so fired up, and it's exciting. I love getting sharpened. And men, we need especially to be aware of that, participate in our men's ministry. That's why Pastor Tony's so adamant about it. He needs us to keep him in line. Just kidding. But you know what I mean. We really do need one another. It's an important thing. But there's one other aspect to mentoring that I should like to bring up. And that's the fact that we need to be mentors. You might say, well, there's no way I could do that. That's a pastor's job or an elder's job or somebody else's job. Wrong. That's not the case at all. As you grow in your walk with the Lord, your experiences and your living out that faith gives value to others. You don't have to be educated real high, fancy ways and spiritually, and you don't have to be a preacher or a pastor to mentor someone. You just need to be willing to give of your time and express what Christ has done in your life, to share what you're living for Christ is to someone else. It's one of the greatest privileges you can have, to influence someone for Christ. And in that context, we all need mentors. We are all mentors. You and I are watched by a lot of people, family, friends, our children, the people we work for, places we go to the store. Anyone who gets to see us for any length of time can be affected for Christ. If the opportunity comes along to nourish a relationship with someone and help them in their walk with Christ, do it. It'll be an incredible experience. And if you need help with something like that, if someone comes along and you're not sure how to proceed, see Pastor Tony, ask one of the elders. There's a ton of material that can help you do that. And it's not a big deal, but it's a true blessing. So remember, it's good to have someone you can look up to. But it's also good to have someone looking up to you. And then the second topic in regards to maturity in marriage. Marriage is an institution that makes available some of the most joyful and fulfilling experiences we can have. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sorry, honey. But it can be if we work at it in the way it was designed. Kathy and I have been married for a long time. We're celebrating our 40th anniversary in a couple of weeks. And I can tell you, it's... Amen. Now, I lost my place. And it's really wonderful. Yes, there have been a lot of hard times and painful speed bumps along the way. Every marriage goes through them. As we've learned to grow together, and there will be more to come. But there have been no higher joys and no greater experiences than the ones that we have together. It's an incredible experience when a marriage is in a good place, but it takes a lot of work. Maturity is a work in progress, and we are growing in it just like anyone else. As we give ourselves to one another in marriage, our whole family will benefit. So that being said, let me just address a couple of foundational qualities that we should strive for in a healthy, mature marriage. And there's a whole lot more. You can't do marriage justice in a few minutes. But in a few minutes, let me just begin with these couple. First is spiritual maturity. Each of the couple having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only part of marriage that is an independent, individual thing. We need to have that individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Both should have that. Outside of that, everything in the marriage is one because we're one flesh. In that context, we need to learn how to pray together, to be spiritually challenging to one another as a husband and wife. And it does take work. It does not come naturally, or at least it didn't for us. It's taken a lot of hard work. But together, we can be a powerful tool helping each other grow and growing our family. Then there's commitment. Commitment to our spouse is when we can say to our spouse that they're the most important person in our life. Without that deep down, heart-filled determination to that commitment, the chances of a marriage standing the test of time is questionable. And that sense of security in you and your spouse with that commitment, knowing that neither of you will cut and run when the times get tough, has a powerful effect on your closeness, your intimacy, and every other dealings you have with one another. As part of that commitment, we should also prioritize one another. One of the difficult aspects in marriage is understanding and applying priorities in the marriage. Our spouse needs to know and remember that other than Jesus Christ, they are the most important person in our life. Above sports, above friends, above church, above jobs, hobbies, houses, budgets, and yes, even more important than our children. Even more important than our children. What a concept. That takes some hard work, but every bit of it is totally worth it. And then there needs to be truth. There needs to be a deep level of truth between you. You need to be honest about your needs and expectations of each other, as well as with all the other aspects that you have to deal with. Without truth between you, that precious commitment is nothing more than a nicely wrapped empty box. Then there's the matter of respect for each other. This is a big one. Treating each other appropriately is absolutely so important. There shouldn't be any cursing, being nasty, sarcastic, degrading or humiliating, not even in jest. There shouldn't be any physical, sexual, or spiritual abuse at all. And if there is, you need to get help. Get help. Don't let it go. We need to encourage our spouse and speak well of them, whether we're in private or in public. And as you show your spouse that they are important to you, you'll be important to them. We also need to speak the truth in love to one another when we're going through those tough times and the arguments and the discussions and the battles, because they come. You can't get away from them. But you need to be truthful. Do it with love, with respect, and with humility. And if necessary, get some help. There is nothing wrong with getting help working through some tough issues. There's times that we just need it because we can't get out of our own way. And let's not forget submission. This is something that the Word of God does direct to women, and it can be taught to them. It can be tough to implement in your life, but God's grace can help you do that, ladies. And it doesn't mean that you just give in and roll over. There is a lot written about submission, and you and your husband should probably do some reading and studying about it together to fully understand it, because it is such a powerful value in a relationship, and properly applied can be very beautiful. But there is also that aspect of submission that both spouses need to think of and apply to each other. You each have strong points and you have weak points. And through humble submission to each other, you can complement one another and be amazingly effective as a team. And last but not least, let me just speak about laying down our life. And let me address this to us men. The Word of God gives us the direction in so many ways. And one thing the Holy Spirit really nails down is that we are to be the head of the house. Men, it's a tall order and takes effort to be that head. You are the most important building block for the family. Truly the cornerstone of it. God wants us to lay down our lives for our spouse just as Christ loved the church, and in so doing will have a profound effect on our family, on our marriage, and on our children. With those important building blocks, we can see that to have a mature marriage, it takes hard work, sacrifice, a strong desire to experience all the blessings that God has for us, which he'll lavish in a marriage that focuses on him. He truly will. So let me just close with this from Ephesians, where Paul tells us, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that is the ultimate design manual for life. I just pray that you would let our hearts be so thirsty to know your truth, thirsty to be able to live according to the way that you desire to us. And as we travel in this road of finding out about maturity, Lord, give us a hunger to know how to mature. Don't let us just sit back and say, oh, that was nice, it was so informative. Give us a holy unsettling that causes us to desire to not only know those things, but God, give us the courage and the temerity to implement it. Holy Spirit, we seek your courage and your strength to be able to change from within. Help us to focus on those things that we might truly glorify you in our family and in our marriage and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.